Welcome to Between the Lines, an Oaks Church Brooklyn podcast where we go behind the scenes of our current series, The Story of God, alongside our pastors and a few friends. We hope you enjoy.
All right, and we are back.
Back like we never left.
Here we are. It is a special edition of Between the Lines.
Yeah. Good way. Yeah, the last kind of special edition before we're back in the saddle, full swing.
Yeah, back to our regularly scheduled programming.
The Story of God.
The Story of God kicks back off next week. We'll be picking up with Joshua, the son of Nun.
Yeah.
The first rapper in the Bible. It's just a hard name, you know.
Joshua, son of Nun.
Son of Nun. Yeah, but that's for next week. Today, for this week, we are wrapping up our exploration of the good way,
yeah.
The eight intentions and the practices that flow from them that we use to orient our lives here at Oaks Church Brooklyn. And I'm excited to get into these four. We're dealing with living a lifestyle of generosity and simplicity, a lifestyle of Christ-like hospitality, pursuing justice and peace in all our activities, and active participation in the family of Jesus.
Yeah, these are kind of all our kind of outward intentions or outward orientations, things that lead us beyond simply the vertical relationship between us and God and into how we move and interact with the world.
That's it. So, I mean, let's dive in.
Yeah.
Where do you want to begin?
I mean, hospitality is an interesting place to start. You know, there is hospitality is so part and parcel of the biblical story. I mean, half of the Bible is people sitting down for meals and instructions on how to have meals.
That's why I'm a Christian.
Yeah, exactly. Man, listen, it's the feasting and the fasting. You know what I'm saying? But and so I think we can get like this picture that hospitality is simply this kind of act of eating together, but that's more emblematic of an orientation, a position of the heart in which I create room for others. Now, what's interesting and something we explored in the teaching was hospitality is moving towards a very specific other. Namely, Jesus talks about moving towards the people on the margins, creating space in our lives where people on the margins are seen, known, and named. And I think part of what I want to settle with and talk about a bit is that's profoundly difficult. It's disconcerting at times. And honestly, if we're all being honest, it's downright uncomfortable to move towards people who are utterly unlike me. In fact, what he tells the Pharisees is like, hey, like next time you throw a dinner party, listen, being hospitable is not inviting your friends and family who can repay you. Like, that's the tit for tat everyone does. You're going to get no points for that. But it's inviting the very people you think shouldn't be at your table are actually the people that deserve the seat of honor.
Yeah. So, I mean, put some skin on of this for me. Like,
yeah,
as an intention that you hold in your life, as practices that you live by in this day and age, like,
yeah,
what is that? What does it mean to be hospitable?
Yeah, for me, it looks like going back to the art of neighborliness, which is, I think, an extension of this vision of hospitality. I live in Ridgewood. It's not the neighborhood I grew up in Queens, but I've been in and around it a long time. And I remember when Janice and I moved back to Ridgewood after the pandemic, we had been in Long Island a little bit, living with my in-laws. I remember having this clear decision. I'm going to know my neighbors. And Eugene Peterson actually talks about this. He talks about there's a power in knowing someone's name. Not just seeing them and waving, but stopping to get to know their name, because everyone has this deep desire to be known, to be loved. But that begins with the name, dignifying someone with the dignity of their name. And so for me, hospitality has looked like getting to know my neighbors, becoming a quote-unquote regular in the lives of people. And this includes, you know, business owners that I've befriended, includes my neighbors who live next door to me, the people who live below me, trying my best to extend myself beyond the own circles of my life, the own comforts of the people I surround myself with who are like me, who enjoy the same things I enjoy, who share some sort of familial connection, but actually moving beyond myself. So it's less about I'm hosting dinner parties now, but when I'm interacting with my neighbors, I'm trying to intentionally create a space, a generous space in which they're seen, known, and named, even for that brief moment.
Okay. Now, there's something I want to explore here, because you are a native New Yorker.
Yeah.
I am a transplant. I've lived in the city now 12 years, so I think that qualifies me for some bona fides.
Yeah, a little street cred.
Yeah, exactly. I own some land here now, so
you're in it.
Yeah, I'm like here. I think about this idea of hospitality, making room for the other. I'm curious about, you know, you talk about the shopkeeper, you talk about the people, like you're a New Yorker though. Everybody loves their bodega man. Like that's what's awesome.
Sure.
Not every native New Yorker, a lot of native New Yorkers don't care for the transplants.
Yeah, that's true.
Who come.
Yeah.
And so I'm curious, like when you talk about, man, the people that kind of piss me off.
Yeah, that's great. You know, there is this kind of cynicism you can have as a native New Yorker. And really it's rooted in kind of fear. There's change happening in the city. And so the reality is, it is not simply the influx of people from Middle America that is changing New York City. There's corporate interests, there's all these things. But if they become an easy target for the kind of the pain and the fear of loss that many New Yorkers have experienced who kind of grew up here. You know, I have friends, you know, they can't live in the neighborhoods they grew up in because of gentrification, things like this. So it's really easy to other that person. But an approach to hospitality that even my own heart I've been working on, and being in our church where we do have a lot of transplants, has kind of opened me up more, is this idea, is like, what if I viewed my, and this is what Christian hospitality is, my home is something to share and to be a blessing to others. And that doesn't just extend to my dining room table, but what if this city I have is a home that I get to share? And rather than othering the transplant, I can invite them into sharing in the story I'm living and learning from that story, but also learning from their story. And that's what beauty of hospitality. There's this exchange that happens when we see and know each other. And so, yeah, for me, it could be really easy to say, yeah, I'm not going to rock with nobody who's raising my rent. And yet at the same time, I've also been called to know and name those people because Jesus has called me to. And so, yeah, I think a practice for myself has been, and I've tried this. Anthony, you know, our faithful pastor and producer.
Shout out.
Who's not here, so hopefully we don't crash and burn.
Ooh, are we recording? Okay, yeah, we're good.
You scared me there. But I remember intentionally saying, yo, like, come to this baseball game with me and my family. Like, step into my world.
Sure, yeah.
Not because you have to be like me, but just I want to share this with you. Because and for Anthony, who's coming from all the way from New Zealand, who's, you know, he's in a completely, you know, new country. Like, there's a glimmer of family he gets to share in. And it was awesome. Like, my uncle, who was like, you know, pretty funny, hilarious character, seeing them interact. And like, here's this bond happening that was an act of hospitality, an act of inviting him in. And now he's seen, known, and named. He's not othered.
And I think, you know, what comes up for me as I listen to that, and even as I listen to you talk about Anthony, you know, again, all of these intentions, all of these practices, as contemplatives, what they're meant to do is to call us into intimacy with Jesus.
Yeah.
And intimacy with Jesus, then, as he tells us in, you know, John 15, like, that brings forth fruit, much fruit.
Yeah.
I feel like I feel an experience of this. So I am not a baseball person. At one point when I was a kid, you know, go Braves, the David Oof. Justice era, you know, I used to collect cards. It's a long time ago. And I remember Anthony, our dear brother, coming in from New Zealand, and you quickly
scooped him up
into the family of Mets. And next thing I know, Anthony's like hardcore.
Yeah. ride or die.
Into the Mets culture. He's been welcomed in and grafted in. You were very hospitable.
Yeah.
And I have to say, having lived into this city 12 years, never once has a Yankee fan ever offered to take me to a game or bring me into the family.
It says so much.
But I've had multiple Mets fans take me to a game. They've already bought me a hot dog. So I get it. Here's the thing I'm getting to. What's been interesting is this past season of baseball, I found myself watching games in the middle of the day while I was supposed to be working. Not because I have a newfound interest in baseball. That has not actually happened. But mostly because I love the I wanted to be able to talk to you and Anthony.
Yeah.
Your love of this thing kind of drew me in.
Yeah.
And made me want to know more, made me want to participate. And so I just think about that when it comes to hospitality, that what we're doing here, and the question I'll have for you off of this. It was enriching for me to be able to come in and to know the jokes and to know the name to know the people and to kind of share into some of this culture.
Mm-hmm.
What did it do anything for you to have someone come in and, you know, have that shared kind of love?
Yeah. And this is, I think, to this question, it's often we talk about hospitality. We think about its benefit for the people we invite in. But for the person who's playing host, the person who's doing the inviting, I equally need to be known and loved and named. And by inviting you into my world, I get to experience that in part too. And this is where the table of Jesus is so fascinating, is that it creates this environment in which, because Christ is at its center and neither of us needs to jockey for our position, which Jesus is kind of critiquing in that passage from the teaching text, from the teaching. It's like at a normal table, everyone's jockeys for power and privilege. At Jesus' table, because he is the center and he is the supreme host, we all just get to come and enjoy one another. And I think that's what we get to share with mutuality. We get to be, though different, we get to be together and mutually share in the love of God together. And I think that's ultimately what I get to experience too in inviting you into my world, and what you get to experience by being invited in. And we both get to share this mutuality because it's actually Christ at the center of this thing drawing us together.
So you did love my Mets memes.
I love them. They brightened my day, and I just want to point it out here. This just goes to show the Mets are God's people. We have the missional heart of Christ.
I can neither confirm nor deny that, but I do think it is beautiful that this practice, these practices and these intentions of living hospitably like Christ did, invites others into the story of God, which is another one of our practices. And so that is, and then the fruit comes from that. And I'm hearing you saying, not just for those who are hosted, but for those who host.
Yeah.
And that then continues to invite people into this family, continue to invite people in to this table. And I think kind of just maybe keep us moving in that line. Maybe we kind of combine these two. I think about their shades of generosity and their shades of like active participation in the family of Jesus together. And so we're like, where does your mind go as you think about like the flow of our intentions from, I want to be really hospitable.
Mm-hmm.
And to do that, I want to live generously amongst like the people of God too, as we do this together. I don't know what comes up for you.
Yeah, I think... Well, for the connection to hospitality is proverbially, in order to invite someone in, you have to have a home to invite them into. And that's what the family of God is. It's the place from which I live my life and I invite others to share and participate in. And so before we can be hospitable and extend ourselves towards others, we have to have a sense of home. We have to have a sense of, where do we put up our feet? And where are we served? And where do we become the guest? And that is the people of God. It's in the gathered body we're served the body and blood of Christ to feed us for the journey. It's in the gathered body we are seen by Christ by being seen through one another. And so before I can extend my hospitality to the people on the margins, I also have to be known and named. And that happens in the people of God. And that happens in the people of God because God's people are called to be a generous people, in which the natural response between brothers and sisters in Christ is to live and respond to one another through the lens of generosity. To recognize I'm not simply here for my own well-being, but I'm also here for your well-being. And we serve in the family of God at the table, the lines between guest and host become blurred because we're both guests of Jesus and yet also both hosting each other.
Yeah. You know, I think we try to think about what this looks like to carry as an intention and a practice. I'm reminded of this time in my life. So I used to go to this YMCA.
Yeah.
And, you know, like a lot of people, New Yorkers, you walk out of the house, you put your AirPods in or your earbuds or whatever you use to block out the sounds of the city until you get to your destination or when you get done with whatever you're doing. And so I was the same way. I would like head to the gym, AirPods in the moment I walked out the door, got to the gym, never left. I'm always just listening to stuff. And in this intention, there was this invitation from the Lord, which was, hey, meet me by unplugging. Meet me by becoming hospitable. And the way I think about that is the sense of, you know, in Leviticus 19, Deuteronomy 24, there's this concept of gleaning of the fields where the Lord says, like, leave the edges of your harvest for those who need it. So when I hear you talk about hospitality and the other, there's this sense of how am I leaving the edges of my life?
Yeah.
My life is not my own. Yeah. So how am I leaving it for the people that the Lord would have me provide for? Mm. And so part of that calling was, hey, I need you to leave the edges of your attention open by taking off your earbuds when you go to the gym. And so I did. And, you know, the first couple of weeks, it was whatever, just kind of annoying. You know, I just want to like, it's just not the same, you know, if you don't have like DMX just rooting you on. I don't know if I can say that as a pastor, but, you know, I do listen to DMX.
It's a form of encouragement.
Yeah, exactly. You know, so anyways, I'm doing this. And then one day I used to do a little boxing and there was this heavy bag in the gym and I see this young guy and this kid is going to like, he is like one angry punch away from breaking a wrist. Like, he does not know what he's doing. You cannot just throw a punch. That is, if you get nothing else from this podcast, please don't just like go punch a heavy bag all willy nilly.
Yeah.
Anyway, so I'm aware of him because I don't have my AirPods on and I pay attention to him. And then I'm like, man, I know something about how to punch a heavy bag. And so I want to be generous with it. And so I come over to him and I say, hey, can I show you a couple things? And he was receptive. Long story short, what this kicked off was about 3 months of me and this young guy, twice a week, he would be at the gym and we would like, I would train him. Like I would teach him how to hit a heavy bag and teach him some skills. Here's what was really cool. So this kid, was essentially in a transitional home because he was escaping gang violence and homelessness, a lot of things that are affecting youth in our city. Mm-hmm. And he had recently just came to Christ before I had met him.
That's dope.
And it was really great to be able to, one, like, buy him an actual pair of boxing gloves.
Yeah.
And two, we would sit there and as we punch, we would talk about the faith. And I got to encourage him and build him up as a young believer in his faith, which also just encouraged me and built me up. And really just, I think about that time. I think about those like 3 months and then I ended up actually having to leave the gym, but here and there. I consistently and continually, his name and his birthday are still in my phone. And I pray for him every year when his birthday comes up. But I bring up that story as I try to, like, that's how for me I conceptualize and tie all these kind of like cascading intentions together.
Yeah.
That when we are hospitable, when we're open to the other, and then when we can become like generous of our time, maybe of our finances, of our resources, of our talents, the things that we know, man, it really does just bring in a deeper level of knowing the Lord, a deeper level of intimacy with people. And then when we do share the bonds of Christ with those people, there's even an even richer. Now, if, say he wasn't a Christian, it still would have, we'd have had a beautiful time together.
Absolutely, still would have been enriching.
Yeah, still would have been enriching, I think, for both he and I. But there was something actually really beautiful about just being with this young believer who had a lot of questions and being able just to like grow together and to share and me learn by teaching. Anyway, this is a very long story, but I say that's what comes up for me when I think about these intentions and practices.
You know, it's funny, even as you mentioned that, there's also a connection here to what we're going to talk about next, which is the pursuit of justice and peace, is what you described is there was an awareness and a noticing, a curiosity. Then there was a movement. And then there was action. And I think when I think of pursuing justice and peace, a lot of the questions that do come up in our community is like what should I do? And it's like, that might be the cart before horse. There's a noticing, there's actually a generous noticing and attention we need to pay before we can move towards justice, because justice cannot be done in generalities.
Yes.
It can only be done incarnationally. And so, yeah, I think that same process is the process as how we can begin to move as a community, as people, towards pursuing justice.
Yeah, that was really, you know, part of the teaching on justice, which people can go back and listen to, but was really a call. How do we set up intentions of justice is one by, becoming aware, you know, becoming aware of the world around us, and then stepping into the responsibilities that we have in the world, and then asking God, like, how would you have me be your agent of peace, and then obeying. And that's, it's tough.
Easier said than done.
I think when I think about justice, and, you know, I remember one of the comments we got even after your teaching on hospitality was just a real honest confession, which I just so bless it, but you know, a person kind of named a certain population and they were like, those people like disgust me, you know, and I loved it, you know, I get it. Like, I love that, just the ability to be that honest to say, yeah, those people disgust me. And I think what comes up for me as I think about that and justice and peace is that you start there. Lord, what would you have me do? Like, with this disgust, like, and of course the Lord's going to call you into, hey, you still have to be hospitable.
Yeah.
You still have to, you know, you think of the story of this Good Samaritan, right? Mm-hmm. There is a level of disgust to having to deal with someone who's beaten to a bloody pulp.
Yeah.
You know, it doesn't absolve you.
Yeah.
And you don't actually have to get rid of it to move towards it.
Yeah.
But in doing so, We find life and we find intimacy with Jesus. I think what's coming up for me, and I'm curious your interaction with this, the thing we don't often talk about with being people of justice, to actually be people who pursue justice and peace, is also being people who are well acquainted with pain and burden.
Yeah. You know, depending on your upbringing, We are all, to different extents, knowledgeable about deep pain and suffering. And there is a soberness and a somberness in pursuing justice and peace, because it brings you proximate to the pain of the world. And often that's what sends people running the other way, because I don't know what to do with that pain. And really what we're really saying is, I feel uncomfortable because I can't solve it. I can't make it right. And I want to make it right because I want to be absolved of my discomfort. And it's Jesus being described as a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. There is something about being able to stare at grief and suffering, look at it in its face, and humbly admit, I might be limited in my capacity to bring healing here. And it's that position of humility, like, I can't be the savior here, that actually opens me up for then the saving work of God in these places. But until we can, but that requires us to sit with the discomfort that I will look at this world, I'll see the pain and injustice at work, and realize for 99.9% of it, I'll be powerless to do anything about it. And that's actually part of being human.
That reminds of, you know, Mother Teresa said, we can do no great things, only small things with great love. And, you know, there is, so there's, because there's two sides of that pain and burden, right? To your point, to be people pursuing justice and peace in our activities is meaning we have to become acquainted with the sick and the dying, the disenfranchised and the broken, and we have to see some gnarly things if we're going to be there. And also, to be people of justice means to actually, to engage that like Jesus, is to take upon that injustice, to take that burden on me, right? Yeah. There's no clean way to do a messy thing. And to engage and to join the Lord in making all things new is an inherently messy work. Messy work. And so I'm curious, as you think about your practices, like, how do you, as you pursue justice and peace in your activities, how do you tend with the weight that comes from not just bearing witness to pain, but like, to stand up for something that's right? You know, someone asked like, hey, my job is kind of shady, and like, they do, my company does shady things, but like, I'm not the boss. I can't, I can't undo the thing. So, you know, the best I could do is like cause a ruckus, maybe like quit my job, but like, I have to eat. Like, what do you do with that?
Yeah, that's a great question.
Trying to pursue justice and peace.
I'm drawn back to something that Eugene Peterson talks about. I believe it's in The Contemplative Pastor, where he talks about the Christian as the subversive agent. And there is a form of justice and peace that says we must be like an occupying army. We must go in with our power and strength and make things right. Mm-hmm. And I'm not going to say that at times that's not inappropriate. At times that is an appropriate response. More often than not, though, the Christian exists within the fabric of a broken system, and our witness is to slowly subvert it through our modeling of the way of Jesus. And so for the person working at the job in which there's, like the ends to which my job works, I don't agree with, and I don't know what to do about it. But I can exist in that job, and I can model what it is to be just in the work I'm doing. I can model peace in what I'm doing. And the great hope is the kingdom of God is like a seed. It's planted. It's small. It seems utterly insignificant. But what eventually happens to a seed, it grows into a tree. And I wonder if that's like part of that approach is like, Lord, I can't upend this entire system, but I can be this kind of subversive seed that eventually, by the power of the Spirit, grows into a tree of righteousness.
Okay, but what do you say to the person who's like, I mean, to even be a seed, like, you know, I manage a couple of people, and my boss says, listen, we need these people to work 80 hours a week.
Yeah.
We're going to underpay them, you know, like, to be that seed would really literally require me to put my own job on the line. What do I do then? How is that? How could the Lord be inviting me into that practice of like living justly?
I think this is where faith comes into play, is that faith gives me the ability to stand and to face injustice, because I know ultimately I'm not the one facing it. Christ is facing it with me. Christ has faced it down and defeated it ultimately in the cross. And so for the person, it's saying, yeah, like if I'm asked to do injustice to others on behalf of someone else in some sort of job scenario, the answer is I must put my faith in Christ who will hold me, and I must stand and I must declare and kind of operate in the prophetic witness of Christ. This is unjust. I cannot participate in this, and then do with me what you will. You know, it's kind of almost like it's trusting that when Jesus tells the disciples, when you get before kings and rulers, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Spirit will tell you what to say. Part of that is like we're going to have to face down rulers and kings at some points in our lives, and we have to entrust ourselves to God that He will give us the words and the wisdom to stand and be bold. And it might cost, because justice costs somebody something.
Yeah, I think as I listen to that, it reminds me of the cascading nature of these intentions, and how you can't really pull out any of these intentions and practices. They all flow into each other, because in order for me to actually stand up and to do justice, it makes it a lot easier when I'm in a family that can hold me down or even join me or give me counsel, help me process what I should do, which helps when I also have a practice of prayer so I can like sit with the Lord and realize, Lord, okay, are you calling me to actually like put my job on the line here? Like, what do you want me to do? Are you calling me to stay in here? Which also requires me to be rooted in a story that says, like, this is the faithfulness of God. So even when I'm very clear that God wants me to do this, I know that I can trust Him.
Yeah.
Because He's not going to leave me nor forsake me.
Yeah.
And all these things just flow in. And I'm going to need people to be hospitable to me and generous with me. And living simply helps me not be so attached to the castles I've built. So this is where all these practices coalesce into wholeness.
Yeah.
And allows us to move in the world as whole people like Jesus did. Like Jesus ultimately dies on a cross. And He doesn't do it like, you know, happy-go-lucky. Like He's literally sweating blood on the eve of it. But He does it nonetheless because He surrendered to the move and the will of God. And I think, you know, there's that Frederick Douglass quote where he says, I would unite with anybody to do what is right and nobody to do what is wrong.
Yeah.
And so when it comes to justice and peace and carrying these practices, how are we uniting to do what is right in the world?
Yeah.
And are we willing to bear, as Paul says, like, man, I bear in my body.
Yeah.
The cross, like I bear my body alongside, I bear the pain of suffering in my body like Christ did, so that He can be illuminated, lifted up, glorified, magnified.
And that's the beauty. He then says, you know, it's death in me, but life in you. And that is the paradox of the Christian life, is as I'm dying, I am living. And those around me are experiencing the generative life of Christ, even in the proverbial and sometimes the literal dying.
Yeah. All right. Well, we got to get out of here.
Yeah, it's kind of hot in here.
Yeah, exactly. But I'm excited to be back again regularly. Back. Next week, Story of God, Between the Lines. Don't miss it. Each Thursday, we will be picking up. We'll take a break for probably the holidays or Christmas and whatnot. But until then.
Between the Lines.
Between the Lines.